Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. Two Sundays ago, we read this very same text and talked about taking Christ into the marketplace, how important it is for us to be used of the Lord. Just to take this a little step further this morning, I really believe that we are living so far below what God intends for the church and for believers to be living. And we have such an important role. The most important role in our world is the influence of the church, the influence of those that are proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's read these verses again this morning. Matthew 5 and 13, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt hath lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It's thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. You're the light of the world. City that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Amen. I know that probably a lot of us today, we don't feel like that we are world changers at all. As a matter of fact, I think that most churches and most Christians today in our world, in our society that we're living in, we're almost cowed down. We're almost in a defensive posture because we see all of the aggressive things that are going on in our world today and in our country. Everyone who tries to pray, even if the Air Force tries to use their motto that they have used for 60 or 70 years, that now they are giving them the option. If you don't want to put on the end of your code or your oath that you give as a cadet at the United States Air Force Academy, if you choose now, you can remove that last slogan, "So help me God." Now, as I understand it, and I have a little bit of direct information from there, there's not very many people that are doing that. They're the minority. But when you look at the news media, they're making this big splash about it because there is a spirit in this age that wants to remove God from every place, wants to take God out of every venue, out of every place where God has had a place. And so for us to suggest as the church that we're to be world changers, how is that possible? How is it possible? But yet we are called of God to be salt, to be light in our world. Really, and we say this a lot, but it's true, the church, I'm talking about the church that's really in touch with God, that's really on fire for God. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is the only hope of this world. It's only as we proclaim Jesus Christ to this world. Instead of being world changers, we're a whole lot like Gideon was. Gideon was down in the wine press. Nobody is supposed to be down in the wine press trying to thresh your grain. You do that on a high place so the wind takes all the chaff away, but he's down in a wine press doing it because he's scared. He's afraid. He's just barely able to eke out a living for his household. As soon as they begin to have a little bit of fruit and a little bit of increase, the Midianites would just swarm down upon them like a bunch of grasshoppers, steal everything that they had. And so Gideon was in such a shape that he's so fearful that when he hears the voice of the Lord, the angel of the Lord, say to him, "Gideon, thou mighty man of valor." It's almost like, who are you talking to? And then he even goes further to say, I'm the least in my father's house. I'm the youngest in my father's house. And my father, our family is the least in our tribe. And our tribe is the smallest of the tribes. So what he was saying was, of all of those, all throughout Judea and Israel, I am the least likely to succeed. Amen. I'm the least likely one to be called a mighty man of valor. Do you understand that when you're under the siege of the enemy and you're constantly being bombarded by the lies of the enemy and the attacks of the enemy, that you it's easy to get yourself into a place that you don't even understand what your identity in Jesus Christ is. Amen. The Bible says we are more than conquerors through Christ. That means we don't just conquer. The whole phrase there, more than conquerors, it's describing those who are making their march of victory back into the city, and everyone is rejoicing with them because they have not only won the victory, but now here they are rejoicing in the victory with all of the city. We are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. The call of God for the church is that we are to change our world around us. We are to be that influence. We are to be that salt that arrests and stops the corruption. We are to be that light that turns the light on and exposes the evil and all of the wickedness of our world. We are to be a courageous and bold and used of God. I never mean by that obnoxious. I just mean that we are to be in that place where God, the name of the Lord, is being named and He's being glorified. And if we are all alone, that we are the person that's willing to stand up for Jesus Christ. We're not backward or shy about it, but we're willing to stand up and be a testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reason why I appreciated so much that little 30-minute segment, that video of Billy Graham's. Because I just thought, this has got a worldwide audience. It's worldwide. All over the world, they're watching this, and they see this old preacher sitting in this chair talking about the cross, talking about repentance, talking about, and he quoted the scripture, that Jesus is the only way, the only way. And so he's speaking that message to a worldwide audience. Say what you will about Billy Graham, but he had a platform to talk about Jesus and to talk about the cross. And it was so refreshing, because all you hear day in and day out is that, well, you know, you're being attacked in the Supreme Court, and the Congress is making laws and to remove some of our privileges. And almost on a weekly basis, we're losing ground as far as the church is concerned. It encourages me whenever I hear someone that's willing to take a bold stand and talk about the cross and talk about Jesus being our only hope of salvation. We ought to be encouraged to know that God has called every one of us without exception here today to change our world, to make a difference in our world around us. Really, what Satan wants to do is he wants to drive the bus, and he wants to drive us to the back of the bus. He wants to put us either to the back of the bus or completely off the bus. He wants to move the church out of the mainstream. He wants to make sure that prayer has no place. He wants to make sure that the name of Jesus is removed from every possible venue. He wants to try to remove it from the coins and from our and you say, well, yeah, oh, it's not that big of a deal. But it's just one step at a time, just one little step at a time, that Jesus is being pushed out and the gospel is being stopped. There's this restraining effort of the enemy to try to stop the gospel from going forth. Because Satan knows that if the church ever is reminded of who they are in Jesus Christ, Satan knows if we ever wake up and realize that we are sons and daughters and we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ and we have been called by God to influence our world. Whenever the church wakes up, someone has called the church the sleeping giant. It's absolutely true that we have a whole generation of people that are cowed down and afraid. We're so afraid that we're not willing to step up and speak up for the name of the Lord. That's what we're called to do. How is it possible to think that we could ever have an impact in such a hostile environment? Don't think that we're the exception in this generation. When Jesus was born, it was probably into a world with the most hostile attitudes toward the coming Messiah. When Jesus was born and the New Testament church was born in the most hostile type of environment, the Roman government, the domination of the Roman government and their power and their influence to try to put their thumb on everything the Jews and the church and every apostle. But did it stop? No, it did not stop the growth of the church. Satan tried to stop it. He tried to stop it from the very beginning through persecution. Even when Jesus was born, they tried to make sure that he was destroyed along with the other male children that were born. And there was this effort to try to bring destruction, but the hand of the Lord sovereignly was working, not only to protect him, but to raise up a church. And in the midst of all of that Roman stronghold, that God was able to raise up a church to not only exist, but to thrive and to grow and to advance. And when the Roman government crumbled and was no longer existent, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ was still moving forward. Amen. The church has had its strong times and its weaker times, but it's always survived. And the gospel has always survived. And it is still continuing and growing today. And we are in the darkest hour of the history of the church, no doubt, right now. This is the time that the light must shine and the salt must be worth its savor. We've got to be worth our testimony. You see, Christianity that does not bring about a dramatic change in the life of a person is not New Testament Christianity. If there was anything that would characterize what was going on in the lives of those who were coming to Jesus Christ, is that they threw aside their nets, they threw aside their livelihood, they threw aside their past, even left their families, their households, they left it all to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the most dramatic turnaround in all of their lives, and they left to follow Jesus and to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you and I have been called to a pagan generation. We have been called to a world that hates to hear the voice of God, that hates to hear the testimony of the Lord. They hate to hear the name Jesus Christ. But we have been called to raise up this voice, to pray in the name of Jesus. And as God gives us opportunities to step forward and to proclaim the gospel in every possible way that we can, we do not know what could happen over the next year, 2 years, 3 years. Let me tell you, there have been so many changes in recent years. We don't even know for sure if we'll have broadcasting privileges like we do today in just a few short years. There are things happening in the dark, unseen world. The enemy is trying to shut the mouth of preachers of the gospel. He's trying to hinder the ongoing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What did those disciples do? What did the apostle Paul do? What did Peter do? What did these other disciples do? Were they stopped just because the Romans dominated the known world? Absolutely not. As a matter of fact, they laid hands upon them at Antioch. They sent them forth. Paul went forth. Peter went forth. Silas went forth. Barnabas went forth. All these various disciples dispersed throughout the known world. And they literally... This was the testimony of those that have come into our midst have turned our world upside down. These are they. They're turning upside down our world. We don't like it. We don't like what they're doing, but they could not stop it. Hallelujah. Paul even had opportunities to stand before Nero. Nero was 32 years old when Paul stood before Nero. This was the most powerful man in the world at that time. He stood before Nero. And most usually anyone that would stand before Nero would have to have an advocate or more than one advocate to speak on their behalf, a lawyer who would speak for them. But Paul talks about this incident in Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4. He said, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." He was talking about Nero. "I was delivered miraculously out of his hand." It was just a matter of a year to 2 years, as I understand it, that Nero, there was this insurrection and rebellion toward him, and he ran for his life. And when he didn't have the courage at 32 years old, when he didn't have the courage to take his own life to save himself from the humility or the humiliating circumstances that no doubt he was going to be put into, he was able to persuade one of his servants to take a spear and to kill him. Because he didn't want to have to face the embarrassment. That was maybe a year to 2 years after Paul stood before him and gave the testimony that I was before Nero and the Lord stood with me when nobody else would stand with me. And he strengthened me and he saved me out of the mouth of that lion and delivered me. So let me tell you, Paul faced this kind of dark force in his day. And if he could stand before kings and before governors with power and authority and speak the name of Jesus Christ, that's what he said. I was able to proclaim the message. The preaching might be fully known, that all the Gentiles might hear, that even in kings' palaces and even in the throne rooms, I was led in as a prisoner, but I came out of that place victorious with being delivered from the mouth of a lion. Hallelujah. So if the Lord can do that, He can do that for you and me today. If we'll determine in our hearts that we are going to be used of God to change our world. Hallelujah. Glory to God. It is said, I read this, was E.G. White that said, that made this comment and said that Peter or Paul before Nero, how striking was the contrast. The haughty monarch before whom the man of God was to answer for his faith had reached the height of his earthly power, authority, and wealth, as well as the low depths of crime and iniquity. In power and greatness, he stood unrivaled. There were none to question his authority, none to resist his will. Kings laid their crowns at his feet. Powerful armies marched at his command, and the ensigns of his navies betokened victory. His statue was set up in the halls of justice, and the decrees of senators and the decisions of judges were about the echo of his will. Millions bowed in obedience to his mandates. But there was one that stood that day as all of the throne room and the court of Nero was filled with all of these people of authority. Acts 6 and 15 gives this statement concerning him. They saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Glory to God. Amen. He walked in there calm and confident, and his face with glowing with the power and the anointing of the Spirit of God. When they looked upon him, they thought they were being visited by an angel, because in the midst of all this power and dominion and authority, Paul just simply spoke the name of Jesus Christ and preached the gospel in that place, and he changed his world. Hallelujah. And you are called of God. Without exception, every one of us here today, we are called of God to change our world that we live in. It's an awesome responsibility. You remember when Paul stood before Agrippa, Festus was there. Paul just begins to preach. He tells him about his encounter on the road to Damascus. He talks about Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when he mentions the resurrection, it's Agrippa, or not, is he? Festus, rather, governor Festus, that steps up and says, "Paul, you're a madman. You're crazy. Much learning has made you mad." And Paul responded, "I am not mad. I am not mad." And he went on to declare the message of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that King Agrippa was gripped. Amen. Agrippa was so affected by it that it just came out of his mouth. "Almost you've persuaded me to be a Christian. I've almost been persuaded. There's been such a powerful presentation of the gospel that the pagan kings were shaken and did not know how to respond or to refuse this message of the gospel." Hallelujah. Glory to God. It's not Rome and Nero or Gaius or Augustus that we name our children after, is it? No. Most young men, many young men are named after the apostles, right? Peter and James and John and Andrew, and go on down the list, and we name them after these men of God, these apostles. Nobody, unless they're crazy, names their child Nero. It's the church that gained the prominence and the power and the influence in a world that was dominated by that Roman government. Hallelujah. So I gave you that example just to remind you that it doesn't matter Who's in leadership? What's going on? What the Supreme Court does or says? What decisions are being made? Yes, we live in a society that's against God, opposes God on every front. And we understand that. And so instead of cowering down, backing down, being afraid that if we speak out that we might get ourselves in trouble. No, the power of God is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we live it and we preach it and we declare it everywhere we go, because God has called us to be the changers, the world changers for this last generation. Amen. It was Mary, Queen of Scots, who said, "I fear more than all of the assembled armies of Europe. My greatest fear, I fear the prayers of John Knox." Amen. More than all these armies and their power, I'm afraid when that man gets on his knees. Amen. Oh, for a generation in the church that would wake up and recognize that when we call upon the Lord, there's power. There's power to touch lives. There's power to influence. If the church can wake up and get back to prayer, get back to the testimony of the Lord, back to a mighty anointing of the Spirit of God. How does salt lose its savor? The Scripture says that salt, when it loses its savor, it's good for nothing. In Roman days, they literally paved their streets with salt when it lost its savor. That's what the Scripture is talking about here, that it's good for nothing just to be thrown out into the street and trodden under the feet of men. It's no good. All they did was just throw it in the streets. They did that because they didn't want to throw it anywhere in case it would have an effect on their crops or any of their growing. So they would pour it into the streets, and everybody walked over the top of the salt. It was trodden under the foot of men. That's where we are today as the church. The enemy is putting his foot on the church. The church has lost its savor. The church has lost its strength, its power to influence. And so now we're good for nothing. All we are, we're just being trampled on by a society and a culture that hates God and hates the Word of God. But we've got to make sure that we are worth our salt. I looked this up. I was wondering, what destroys salt, the savor of salt? Really, only one thing destroys the strength of the savor of the salt. And that's when you mix it with water or any liquid. When there's the mixture, then its strength then is just dispelled. And the strength of that salt. So I think it's a pretty clear answer to all of us today why we lose our salt, because there is such a mixture in the church. We don't have the pure testimony of the Lord. We have allowed ourselves to be deluded by a generation and by a world that thinks they know better than God. We have backed up. We have taken the back seat instead of being that force in our world that God has called us to be. If the church, the strength of the church, the salt, if we've lost our savor, it means that we've been deluded. We're deluded by a mixture. So now we feel like if we don't establish and make our churches like the world, the worship time is like a pop concert, and the preaching is like a motivational speech, and the service is just like lighthearted, and there's no conviction, there's no work of the Spirit, no move of the Spirit, no anointing of the Spirit of God. It's because we have diluted it all. It's diluted. What is needed? We need the purity of God's Word proclaimed. We need to live a life that's separated from the world, not mixed in the ways of the world. We don't need to talk like the world, act like the world, dress like the world, mix with the world. When we do, we lose our effectiveness. Our testimony is lost. And we lose our saltiness. Lot lost his saltiness down there in Sodom. He got down there, you know, it just looked so attractive to him. He set his caravan in the direction of Sodom. He gets down there and he just begins to sit in the gates with all the elders. He's given prominence and importance in the city in the process of it all. Even though his soul, his righteous soul, was vexed, he still just kind of went along with the crowd and with the mix. And you know the story and the disaster that took place in Lot's life and the testimony of his family lost it. Scripture says we're the salt of the earth. We're no good unless we are the salt maintains its strength. Amen. The text says also, we're the light of the world. We're the light of the world. City set on a hill. We're a light. We don't put a bushel over the light, but we make sure that that light shines so that everyone can see it, that there's light in all the house, and that everywhere that you go as a saint of God, to your neighborhood, to our community, everywhere that we go, it doesn't need to be a secret that you're a born-again Christian. Again, you don't have to be obnoxious about it. Just live for God. Just stand up for the Lord and be used of the Lord as God gives you opportunities. Be used of the Lord and let the light shine in this world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. When they see your life, your testimony, your light shining bright, then they're going to know there must be a work of God in that person's life. This must be God. This must be God. It is a testimony to this generation. So how? How is it possible that we could be world changers? You understand that we got a bunch of world changers around here. Amen. Some of them are children and young people. We got some young people here that are going to make a mark for God if they keep pressing in the direction they are. If they don't get distracted, they're going to make a mark for this generation. Praise God for that. And there's others of us who are getting a little bit older, but we don't know. We might still have some time before Jesus comes. And that's in the Lord's hands, but at least just commit yourself and your life and your future. For the rest of my days, I'm going to do all that I can for the glory of God. I'm going to do what I can. And what opportunities and doors that He opens to me, I'm going to step through them. And I'm going to allow God to use my life. I'm not going to allow it to be diluted. I'm not going to allow the mixture of the world to cause me to lose my testimony and my effectiveness. No, I'm going to remain pure. I'm going to live a holy life. I'm going to remain true to biblical convictions. I'm not going to allow the things of this world to dilute the message of Jesus Christ. Amen. Glory to God. Now, if you want to be a world changer, it starts in your heart. It starts in your heart. And you're going to have to let God take over, like the old song says. Give up and let Jesus take over. Amen. Give up and let the Lord take control of your life. Let Him just come in and invade your life and fill you with His presence and His Spirit and His anointing. Allow God to begin to touch your life and to give you a sense of direction, to give you the wisdom that you need to take steps of action to move forward so that you can be used of the Lord. It starts in you, in your own little personal world. Amen. Now, if we can get that guy that we look at in the mirror every morning, if we can get him subjected, amen, to the Lord, if we can get him in that place that he can be something that God can use, then that's we've just about got the battle whipped. Amen. And then from that point, as a world changer, what can we do? What can we do? You're going to have to make some commitments to God. You're going to have to make some commitments, even some vows to the Lord. You're going to determine in your heart, Lord, I've got plans. I know I'd like to do this, and I've got this plan for my life and for my children, and I want my children to do this, and I want them to follow that direction. That you just erase all of that and you say, okay, Lord, I want you to direct in my future. I want there to be such a reform and a reformation take place in my life that everything is changed, and that I make a commitment to allow God to use me anywhere, any way that He wants to. Amen. That's a serious commitment, isn't it? It's serious. Because a lot of us, you know, well, you know, we're from Kentucky, we're from London, this is home, and we kind of, you know, there's a lot of sinners here, so just let the Lord use me here, and He probably will if you allow Him to, but He might have some other plan for you. He may have other plans, and moms and dads, you're going to have to be willing. If you want your children to grow up and serve God and live for God, then you're going to have to be willing to put them in the hands of the Lord for whatever He wants to do with their life. Praise God. And then you're going to have to commit yourself to the mission of the church, what the church wants to accomplish. I'm talking about the church at large. Commit yourself to it and understand that your life, before anything else, that you belong to the Lord, and it's your message, it's your light, it's your testimony that's priority number one in your life, more important than anything. Commit yourself to that. Now, third thing is commit yourself to a firm grip on the message of the gospel. Amen. Know what you're talking about. Spend enough time in the Word of God that you understand the Scripture. I don't mean be a theologian. I just mean read the Bible. Study the Bible. That's our guide, our direction. Amen. And it used to be true that churches in the community, the churches were the guide. They were what everybody looked to. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now in this post-Christian generation, the church is kind of being pushed back in the corner. Amen. Thank God we're on Main Street. Amen. And I just believe that the Lord, He wants us to be right in the big middle of it. Amen. Standing up for God. Standing up for a righteous cause. Proclaiming the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ to this generation. Know what you're talking about. Commit yourself to read and study the Word of God so that you'll know the will of God. Commit yourself to not be taken in or seduced by the thinking and the philosophy of this world. If you do, there's going to be a mixture and you're going to lose your power of influence. Live a holy life. Amen. Live a holy life. And that just simply means that you are separated from this world. You're not connected. You're not attached. You don't love the things of this world, but you love the things of God. Amen. You love the Word of the Lord. Don't allow yourself to be caught up. You know, there's a lot of people today, there's such a pressure in this generation. There's such a pressure on young people and young adults to cave in and let's just follow the ways. Let's just go along. This is what people are doing now. They're Christians, or they profess to be Christians, and they're taking all this direction and following all these, getting their direction from the ways of the world. Let me tell you, you really have an opportunity to be a witness for the Lord if you stand out from the ways of this world. Don't cave in to the philosophy and the thinking of this world. Stand strong, even though you're all alone. And remember that not only in the New Testament, but all down through the history of the church, it has been those who stood alone that made the biggest mark. Those that went along with the crowd that made no mark for God. But those who stood out, that those who stepped out, like the Wesley brothers and their holy club, that it was said of them that they literally saved England from the French Revolution by their preaching of the gospel, by the message that they preached. Men like Martin Luther, who literally changed the whole direction. The whole Reformation began because of his determination to stand by conviction and to make a public statement and testimony of that. He was one man, but he changed the world. He changed the world. And it's those who don't go along with the crowd who have the greatest potential for being used greatly of the Lord. Amen. Stand your ground. Don't cave in at any cost. Don't be intimidated by the devil. Stay with the Word of God. Choose to live your life committed to the truth of God's Word. Make sure that you have committed yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. And begin every day of your life. Lord, what do you want me to do today? What's today? What's next? How do you want me to walk? Prepare me, Lord, for this day. And give to me divine direction. I do believe that there are those among us that can be world changers. World changers. We can make a difference in our world. In the world around us. We can make a difference for Jesus Christ. And oh, how much the church is needed today. Praise God. Father, we thank you for the privilege we have to be called a Christian. Thank you, Lord, for all the wonderful provision that is ours through Jesus Christ and the message of the cross. I pray, Lord, that that this group today, this congregation today, would accept the call of God, would accept our calling and our responsibility to change our world. Lord, I understand that right here in this location, right here at First Pentecostal Church, we have been placed here, divinely appointed to be at this location. We have a task, we have a calling, we have a ministry. And I ask you, Lord, help us to not lose sight of that. Not allow ourselves to be mixed up and deluded by the things of this world, but to remain true to conviction, true to the word of the Lord, and proclaim it to this generation that needs to hear so very desperately. Hallelujah.